Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Acts chapter 2, verse 1. I'm going to read from the ESV. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow me on the screen. But it says there, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound, the multitude came together. And they were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language?" Verse 12 says, "And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?'" Verse 13, "But others mocking said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" Father, we thank you that this is your word. Help us in this familiar yet sometimes difficult passage to unearth what you desire to speak to us today. We come excited about what you want to reveal to us, and I pray, Lord, you'd help me to be faithful in the division of your scriptures to be able to depict what you desire for us to hear. So as I unpack these scriptures, I pray your Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that was in that upper room on the day of Pentecost, would be the same Spirit that is alive in us today and evident in our praises as we delve into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Title of my message today is, "There's a fire upstairs." There's a fire upstairs. Now, the reason why it's called this is because of the situation that these men and women, okay, there were men and women in this room, found themselves in, was a room after what we talked about last week. Now, let's go back to what we talked about last week. In Acts chapter 1, verse 7, these are Jesus' final words according to the book of Acts. He says to the disciples are asking him, "So, is it on you? Are you going to be the one to get rid of the Roman Empire? Are you going to deliver us, Jesus? Is it time? Is it your time to do this?" And Jesus turned to them, and in verse 7 of Acts chapter 1, he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you," everybody say, "but you." But you. He's talking to us as well. If you're a disciple of Christ in here, he is talking to you as well. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." From this we can gather that God's power has purpose. There is a purpose behind God's power. Unfortunately, we find ourselves in this dichotomy somewhat, where we have a spectrum. So we have the power people who love the power of the Holy Spirit. And then on the other side of the spectrum, we have the purpose people who love the purposes of God. Now, here's the thing, like, the purpose apart from the power is pointless. But also, the power without the purpose is just as pointless. We're going to talk about the power and the purpose. You need to have both. Do we understand? Like, the power of God exists in us. If you're a believer of Christ, if you are a believer in Christ, if you are a Christian here, if you're a follower of Christ, the same Holy Spirit, the same power of the Holy Spirit has been made available to us as believers today. How many of you believe that with a big amen? Amen. Like, that same power operates today. That same miraculous power, but there is a purpose behind that power. Unfortunately, what happens is that a lot of people with the power don't understand the purpose of it, and they turn it into other things. And what ends up happening is the purpose people look at the power people and they go, "Man, you guys are wacky. You guys are crazy." Even tag demonic on it. "You guys are demonic, you power people. We'll just go about our purposes. Our purpose of teaching good, solid doctrine and theology, or our purpose of executing evangelism, or our purpose of operating in social justice." Apart from the power of God, that purpose lacks point. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to empower the purpose. Are you with me? See, because at the same time, the criticism can be from the people who experience the power and kind of like, yeah, you guys, man, you guys don't go deep enough. You guys don't soak. You guys don't worship and dwell in the presence of the Holy Spirit. You guys need to do this. Come on, come and soak with us till we're wrinkly like an old man in the presence of God. And these guys over here are like, no, because you're wacky. You trust the power of God simply to do wacky things that don't make sense and literally don't change the world anyway. Barking like a dog and still living in with your girlfriend. Like that's what the power does? No, the power of God transforms lives so that you can go out and be a witness in your own Jerusalem, your own Judea, your own Samaria, to the ends of the earth. That is part, a huge part of the purpose. And so what Acts chapter 2 does is it unravels for us even more so that what the power of God exists for. So we're going to unpack that from Scripture, all right? Let's look at the Bible. Power propels the purpose. So the power is central. And as you are filled with the power, it goes out into purpose. It's not one or the other. It's both and. So Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And when the day of Pentecost arrived," we need to talk about what the day of Pentecost is, because as New Testament Christians, we think the day of Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit came down. But Pentecost, how many of you know Pentecost existed before our knowledge of the Pentecost? There is a festival called the Pentecost. For those of you who are familiar with Jewish history, you'll know, and Jewish festivals, there is a festival called the Festival of Weeks. And it literally means 7 weeks. So seven being the number of perfection, the number that is allocated towards God. 7 times 7. Each week is 7 days. And so you have 7 of those weeks. 7 times 7, I'm teaching my daughter multiplication right now, equals 49. And so on the 50th day, that is when you celebrate the Festival of Weeks, right? And the 50th day, it's the 50th day from the Passover. Now, everybody here remember what the Passover is. Passover is when we celebrate, at least New Testament, and the people that lived during the New Testament, what happened in Exodus, when the angel of death passed over the Israelite houses who had painted the blood of the lamb upon their doorpost. How many of you know that we have the blood of a greater lamb who is painted over the doorposts of our house, and the angel of death passes over us because he has conquered the grave in Jesus Christ. We have a greater Passover that we celebrate. And so 50 days from the Passover is when we celebrate the Pentecost. So what they would do is they would take the first fruits, they would gather the fruits, and then from those 7 weeks, they'd gather the grains, obviously not the fresh fruits because they'll go rotten, but they'll gather the grains and gather the harvest, and they would celebrate in a feast on the 50th day. So this is a celebration of the new fruits, the first fruits. And how many of you know on this day of Pentecost that we're reading about the first fruits of the church coming out? It's like a coming out party. We're coming out in the power of God. So the Passover was when Jesus died, and we all know that on the 40th day, Jesus ascended into heaven, which is what we talked about last week. So it was 10 days from what we talked about last week when Jesus ascended into heaven after giving them this instruction, 10 days from that day to this day that we're talking about. And they were gathered in an upper room. It's literally a room upstairs in Zion, in Jerusalem, on Mount Zion. And they were gathered there, male and female believers, and they were praying, earnestly seeking God. Now, I don't know about you, but can you imagine how it must have felt like, okay, we got to wait. He's telling us we need to wait. It's not for us to know the days or the times, but we got to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. Imagine the first day, they're praying, God, give us your Holy Spirit. We need you, Father, to give us your Holy Spirit. And they're like charged up first day. Yeah, let's go. Oh, in Jesus' name, amen. Nothing. Second day, no, you know, they're about 85% effort and energy, and then it starts to decrease. By the time they get to the 10th day, it's kind of like, Lord. I mean, they go hyper the other way. If it is your will, God, on this day of Pentecost, we're really hungry because we've got all this stuff that we want to celebrate the Festival of Weeks with, but if it's your will, come, if it's all right with you. And God shows up when the day of Pentecost arrived and they were all together in one place. The Greek word there that's used for all together is not just them all together in one location, but they were all together in one accord. not the Honda car, but they were all together in the spirit. They came, that's a terrible dad joke. No, they were all together in the spirit. They came together with the sole purpose of seeking God. Now, some of you may have come together. I believe, you know, I'm a pastor. I'm naive. I believe you all came together to meet Jesus. And some of us, sometimes we come to church thinking about what's going to happen after church. You know, this is kind of like a convenient meeting point for the dinner that will happen afterwards. None of y'all, but y'all might have a friend at another church that thinks that way. But you guys, I know you guys come together to seek God. See, if God is going to show up in his spirit, we have to all come together in one accord. It's so important as the body of Christ for us to come together to seek God. Now, the reason why I want to bring this up is because there is so much at stake if we don't come together. And so if we become apathetic as the church to come together and to come together with the sole purpose of seeing God glorified and us praying together. Look, I know we got stuff on. I know things are happening in our lives, but we need each other to come together in one accord, because that's when God shows up powerfully. And that's when God will fight the fight for us. He's already fought the fight for us, but he's looking for a people who will come together like this, who will dedicate themselves to say, you know what, no matter what, I will fight to come together to seek after him. They all came together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire, we just sang about it. Tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. What is it? Why tongues of fire? Tongues of fire appearing and resting upon their heads. That sounds dangerous. You know, I think of Michael Jackson and his preparation for that Pepsi commercial where he burnt his jerry curl and sued Pepsi. I'm thinking like flames descending upon our heads. Is God some sort of pyromaniac? What is going on with these flames above our heads? No, there's a reason why the Holy Spirit here is likened to wind and to fire. We don't have time to go through wind, but let me touch on this fire, because a lot of people, you know, misunderstand the purpose and the reason why fire is allocated here to be a description of how the Holy Spirit is appearing. First thing is that fire refines. Fire refines, it purifies, right? When you have something boiled at a certain temperature, all the impurities have to come to the surface, and you're able to get rid of them. Fire refines us. And a lot of times when the Holy Spirit shows up in our lives, it's not just about getting the shiver down our spine, but it's getting the conviction to change, because the impurities in us start to come to the surface. How many of you have been in a certain setting where the Holy Spirit shows himself strong, but there's this loving sense that, man, I need to get rid of this in my life. I need to give up this addiction. I need to give up this relationship that is not pleasing to him, because his Holy Spirit and the refiner's fire that is lighting up this passion in me to follow after him, it's causing the scum to rise to the top. How many of you have been in that situation before? And you may be in a situation right now where, you know, not because of the judgment, the Pharisaic judgment of somebody, but because the Holy Spirit lovingly says, I laid my life down for you so that you can walk in purity, you can walk in love, you can walk in the ways that I've called you to walk. I've given you my grace to walk in such a way that you can experience my power. I want to refine you. And it's not just sin. How many of you know when the Holy Spirit shows up, there's also stretching that happens, because he wants to increase your capacity and your maturity as you go along. You know, the last thing you want to see, and I really believe with all my heart, when the Holy Spirit shows up, he also wants us to grow up. He'll show up for us to grow up and empowers us as people. And like in the natural, it would be ridiculous, right? If I had a child and he's 30 years old and he's still wearing Pampers and Huggies. No, I got to toilet train that boy. I'm like, we are going to the bathroom, and I'm going to, 1, 2, 3, we're going to try some things out so that you can grow up and mature. And so the Holy Spirit, when he shows up in a group of people, when we come together in one accord, there's an accuracy in the way that we can be transparent and help one another to grow in our walks with God. The Holy Spirit is likened to a fire, because fire purifies and refines us. What else is it about fire? Fire heats up. Like, you get fired up with passion. How many of you have heard the term, I was fired up? Like, you get in some environments where the Holy Spirit shows up and you just, man, I want to go out and tell people about how much he loves me, man. He's transformed me. How can I not tell people about him? How can I remain silent? And again, you know, we've got to be careful in discipleship. And I just want to encourage you all. Some of us may put the task to people without allowing the Holy Spirit to be in that discipleship meeting. And then what is received from that one, that disciple, is the task of discipleship or the task of evangelism, but not being empowered by the Holy Spirit, because it's the fire of God that causes us to heat up with that passion to want to go out and evangelize. I don't even need to tell people that have been transformed and familiar with their testimony and the grace of God on their lives to go out and tell people about Jesus. But they, like, it's like when you've experienced something so good, you just can't stop talking about it. I see you on Instagram. Like all you millennials, all you beautiful young people, taking photos of your food and putting filters on it, making it look so delicious. Why? Because, you know, you can't help but tell everybody, man, this restaurant is thebomb.com. You need to come here. You even put, you know, tag it. You put your, you know, like, here's how you get here. You got to try this. You know, it's amazing. You tag your friends. Why? Because you tasted something that was so good. You take a photo of it. You tell everybody about it. But when you've tasted the Lord and seen that he is good and his mercy endures forever, you better tag that. You better, you know, check in on that. You better take a photo of that. It's not just about the church, but it's about the presence of God, because evangelism is simply holy gossip. It's simply like, I just can't shut up, Myrtle. You know what? Let me tell you something. You know, I don't tell many people about this, but, you know, I was addicted to this and that. But guess what? Jesus totally transformed my life. You know, shh, don't tell anybody. But, you know, I'm sure you will, but just don't, you know. Rather than, oh, Myrtle, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Rah. If we can create environments, and that's my hope as the pastor of this house, is if we can create environments in our services, in our discipleship environments, in our life groups, at Man Cave, at Code, on the campus, where people are inspired to gossip about Jesus Christ, it becomes a lot easier to evangelize with the power and the heat of that power that comes from the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we're emblazoned with the passion, reminding ourselves of just how much he's transformed us. Because he who has been forgiven much loves much. Like, when you realize where you were and how God brought you to where you are now, you just can't shut up about Jesus. Fire, the fire of the Holy Spirit heats us up, enables us to be burning with a passion. Turn to somebody and ask them, are you burning with that passion today? Thirdly, fire spreads, right? You have to try and hold fire away from other environments. And this is what the government's been trying to do, you know, like certain aspects of the government that try to hold fire. As we reach out and we engage in holy gossip. And society is scared. But what are they afraid of? You know, unfortunately, they're afraid of the wacky pictures of the church. But if the church is the church and engaging the way that we are supposed to engage, by making society a much better place and glorifying God. Do you realize that if not for the church, we would not have hospitals? If not for the church, we would not have universities. These are all Christian institutions that came out of the church. We would not have a lot of the educational systems that we have. A lot of what's taught in science would not exist if not for the church. We would still think the world was flat if not for the church. You know, like, there's a lot of stuff that exists because the church has been the church in society. But what ends up happening is that, you know, throughout history, is the church has subjugated itself and become a holy ghetto. And you've heard me use this example before, where they go to the field. They go to, like, can you imagine going down to Suncorp Stadium, right? And you're wearing maroon because that's the color of the blood of Jesus. And you're there as a team and you're huddled up and you're ready to play the game and the Blues are waiting. And can you imagine how ridiculous it would be if the Maroons got out there and then for the whole 80 minutes that the game was supposed to be played, they just stayed in the huddle. Fireworks going off, cheerleaders going, and guys, let's just pray. Let's just strategize. Let's pray. And then break. And then they go back to the changing rooms and it's done. But that's what the church has become. If you think about it, we are here in Brisbane. We show up, we huddle up like this. This is a huddle. We get together, we fire ourselves up. Yeah, let's go. And then you go out and in Mandarin, Mayo. You know, you just, nothing happens. No engaging with the lost. No holy gossip. No, and you got to wonder, why is that? It's the power. Where's the power in your lives? If you haven't experienced the power of the Holy Spirit, you won't go out. Going out would be a task for you. And you'd be in that sort of environment where you're scared to come to meetings. Like, oh, I'm afraid, you know, if I go to this meeting, my disciple is going to get on me and tell me that I have to do this and I have to do that. You don't have to do anything, man. Look, get power in your life. I would love for your personal praise song, and this is going to date me, and this is a secular song too, to be a song by a group called Snap, called I Got the Power. Like when you walk into the world, I got the power. Boom, boom. You know, like you just walk in. That's the way we're to walk into every environment. Like kick the devil in the teeth and love people into the kingdom of God. Fire spreads. Fire spreads. It doesn't have to be. Fire doesn't just stay in its, like when you see a forest fire, it doesn't go, oh, I'm not touching that tree. It's like, no, it just goes woof, and then woof, and then woof. Like it spreads itself like fire. And that's the reason why the fire is there, is because this is the mention of the first church. And it spread like wildfire. You know what we need to be thankful for? We need to be thankful for is that that church was persecuted. And because of its persecution, that wildfire spread. Because otherwise it would have stayed in Jerusalem. But because they were forced out of their comfort zone because of persecution, the wildfire spread. Now here in Australia, you may think it's persecution, but if you compare it to what's happening in China and what's happening in the Middle East and what's happening in certain parts of Africa, it's persecution, but it's not on the same level. We live in a comfort zone, and we have fire. We have things that look like fire, but, you know, my sister Elika, it was her birthday earlier this week. Let's give it up for her. You know. But today, you know, I was with the youth leaders, and there was a fire that was on her birthday cake. It was those sparklers. Like, that was some of us that grew up in the hood. That was our Guy Fawkes, you know. That was our fire, like, our neighbors, pew! Pew, and it's just this one sparkler. Oh, say, can you see? Because I can't see. Now, like, and we had five of those on her birthday cake. That's like some Christians, right? That's the extent of their fire. It looks good for a moment. That's what the way the church has become out in the Western world. We're not spreading. Like that sparkler, if attached to paper, will cause a flame, but it's not attached to anything. It's just looks great. Looks, you know, and that sometimes the way we do church looks great, looks fun, and then it just fizzles out like a trial comes or a wind comes. Look, I'm here today to challenge you to allow the power of the Holy Spirit to fall upon your life afresh. There is the mention of tongues in this passage. And the Greek word there that's used for it is glossolalia, because this is an instance where they began to speak in other languages. They began to speak in other literal languages. There are other parts of the Bible where they speak in undiscernible languages. Like many would call it the language of heaven. But this is one example where the power of God was so thick, one dude started speaking in a totally different language. And the guy from that region was like, hey, how come he's speaking in Tagalog? It's not invented yet, but wow, he's ahead of his time. Sobra talaga. And then, you know, another guy starts speaking in Mandarin. Shandi bao yo ni, you know, like, oh, wow, he's speaking in Mandarin. And the Chinese believer that's there, well, he's not a believer yet, but because he hears it in his language, is like, wow, he's speaking my language. And the other guy's in Samoan, you know, speaking in Samoan. O te alofa lava ya o Yesu. Ufi ufi mai, leatuai. I feel my angangasa. And he's like, wow, look at this dude. He's speaking Samoan, and he's like, he's from Thessalonica. It's amazing. Like Moana hasn't even gone to Samoa, but he's speaking Samoan. She's still standing at the edge of the water as long as she can remember. Never really knowing why. And like he's speaking in Samoan. Like, this is amazing. Can you imagine? And I've heard many examples of this, guys, where the power of the Holy Spirit, because God wants to, has a heart for the nations, but he doesn't have time for them to go to a school to learn the language. He just needs to drop that sort of knowledge in them so that they're able to take the gospel out. And that's what the power exists for. The power exists for that purpose. Here's the thoughts, guys. The power of God is to put God's glory on display. The power exists to put God's glory on display. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. And this whole thought of other tongues is the reversal of what happened in Genesis 11. Genesis 11 is where we read about the Tower of Babel, where because man exalted himself and glorified himself, God caused confusion to come upon their tongue, and therefore they couldn't understand each other, and then they built like a tower that began to crumble. Because unless the Lord builds the house, we build in vain. But now that God is at the center of this building, he begins to give them a language that is discernible, not just by the people in Jerusalem, but by the people all over the world. God wants to drop that sort of power on you. Secondly, power of God is to preach the gospel and share your story to the nations. And so I'm going to end with this thought here. And I want you to ask yourself this. When he gives this revelation and the power of God falls and descends on these men and women in this upper room, and they began to speak in other tongues, speak in other languages, there are observations from those on the outside looking in. Three main reactions. Two of them are righteous. The last one is not righteous. And these are three reactions that we can walk in as well. And we need to be made aware of. Whenever there's a move of the Holy Spirit, it's one of these three ways. And we see them here in Scripture. Firstly, there's a curiosity. A curiosity. In verse 12 of Acts 2, it says, they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? It's okay to have questions. Just bring your questions to God. More than half of the Psalms written in the book of Psalms are laments. They're questions. They're even complaints. But they're taken towards God, not using them as a wall between themselves and God. There's a difference. Always remember this principle, whether it's at work or at school, wherever you are. If you have a complaint, complain up. Don't never complain sideways, and definitely don't complain down. What do I mean by that? You're complaining to somebody who can do something about the solution. When it goes sideways or down, it becomes gossip and it tears organizations apart. So if you have something, a complaint, firstly, I would venture to say, don't get it to the stage of complaint. Get it to the stage of criticism, like a good criticism. There's unhealthy criticism, and then there's criticism that will help the betterment of an organization with solutions. Like if I have a critique, Pastor Nelly, can I be honest with you? I feel like you preach too long. Okay, I receive that. Thank you. I receive that feedback because it will help me to be better, right? And so it's, if you have a complaint, complain up. And there's no better person to complain to than God himself. If you have questions that cause you to wonder why, then take them towards God and take them towards God's people so they can help you to discern what God is trying to say. Like, take them towards the Bible. If you have a question, read the Bible. That's amazing. I can tell you that so many questions, I would venture to say it's about 8 times out of 10 that I have a question about the Bible, about what the Bible says on certain things. They can be solved really easy by just a person going to the Bible and actually researching themselves. It's just they want, you know, and we must learn not to be lazy Christians. Learn to dissect the Bible for yourself. Because what that does is it takes you directly to God rather than taking it through an intercessor, through a person, so that they have to discern and chew the food down for you so that you can swallow it. That's a disgusting analogy, but you know what I'm saying? You don't want the food to be processed. Why not go straight to the author yourself? And then and only then you can bring the question. That's part of maturity. So it's okay to be curious. Even in your doubting and fear and all of that, That's not okay, but if you do have that arise in your heart, the best place you can take it to is where the power is. It's like, God, I don't understand how I'm going to be able to pay these bills, but I'm going to release this burden to you because you care for me. And in accordance with 1 Peter 5:7, it says to cast my burdens before you because you care for me. And in Matthew 11, you call me to come to you, all who are weary and heavy laden, and we will find rest in you. So today, I'm coming to you to find rest. Let your curiosity, let your questions drive you towards the Holy Spirit. Please don't be emotionally led Christians that find ourselves, defining our Christianity by how we feel. There will be times in Christianity, in your walk with God, that you're not really feeling it. Oh, I just don't want to go because I'm not feeling it. First of all, what is it anyway? What is it anyway? If God is omnipresent, You all you have to do is reach up. And the best place to come when you are feeling that way is to come around the people of God so we can pray for you and stand with you. Fight to come all together. Second response that I like is amazement. They were all amazed, right? They all stood in amazement at what was happening. Let me ask you something, especially for the believers in here. When's the last time you were amazed by God? When's the last time you looked upon God and you were like, wow? I am guilty of overusing the word awesome. I think like most westernized Christians, we overuse the word awesome when it should be reserved for God. Oh man, that pizza we had last night, man, that cheese-filled crust, that was awesome. Well then, how do we describe God? And so what happens is we describe internet speeds and cheesy-filled crusts and rides at a theme park and TV shows on the same level as God. And we wonder why God's not kind of doing it for us. We're not really feeling it. Oh my gosh. It's because we ascribe things that are only reserved for God to other things. And we wonder why we're not really hungry for Him anymore. Many of you have heard me use this analogy, and I shared it with the youth leaders again today, but I feel like the necessity to repeat it here. If you come to my house, Tina is an amazing cook. My wife Tina, many of you have been to my house. This is not an open invitation. Though we have many events for our church at my house. Tina's an amazing cook. Like, can you imagine? Like, she is cooking my favorite. She knows what's up. She knows when I'm hungry. She knows exactly how to minister to her husband with that kitchen, man. She hooks it up. But so can you imagine, like, I'm on my way home and she calls me up and like, Nelly, I know you're hungry, but I'm preparing your favorite meal. Come on home. I've been working, slaving over a hot stove, but you're worth it. You're like L'Oreal, because you're worth it. And so I'm driving home and like, man, I can't wait to get home, but I'm starving. Like, I'm really hungry. So what ends up happening, the golden arches start speaking to me as I'm driving past my local McDonald's and I'm like, I resist in the name of Jesus, I rebuke it. But there's something about when you drive past Uncle Colonel and his little chimney that seems to dispel certain scents. Any of you know what I'm talking about? When you drive past the KFC and the smell just seems to speak to you, like smells are not supposed to speak, but this one says, come to me, come to me, come to me. And so I seem to, like, I close my eyes, open them up, and I'm in the drive-thru. I'm like, how did that happen? How did that happen? And I close my eyes again, open my eyes, and I've ordered food. Why am I holding a 3-piece pack in front of me? Why is it in my mouth? Oh, no. And so I've filled myself on what's not necessarily good for me. But here's my wife at home. She's prepared this great meal for me. And I get home, pull into the driveway. And I'm at the door and she's, smelling good. And she's got the candle light. Oh, wow, romantical. And she says, how come I prepared your favorite? And she's laid it all out. But I'm full already. And so I sit down and I'm there with the fork and knife. And I'm cutting this angel chicken that she makes. I love the angel chicken. It's better than KFC, but unfortunately I filled myself up on something that's... And so I'm eating. But I'm eating more out of politeness than I'm eating out of hunger. And I'm sitting in her presence more out of politeness when I already had what we call the itis. Any of you know what the itis is? It's when you overeat and you feel like you're asleep, like you're about to sleep. So I'm sitting there like struggling to stay awake because the chicken that I had on the way home is already lulling me to sleep. But I'm sitting there out of politeness. I'm eating out of politeness. I'm not really hungry. And that's the way some of us approach Christianity, approach the church, is that we come out of politeness, but we're full on other stuff. And we're not amazed anymore. It's an activity. We have to come to church. Because what will Pastor Nelly think? Look, I don't think anything. I'm barely thinking. Right now, Myrtle said, land the plane a long time ago, but I just really wanted you to catch this, guys. When's the last time you were amazed at God? When's the last time you stood in awe of who He is? When's the last time you actually said, okay, you know what, God, I'm not really feeling it, but you know what, I'm going to pray for the sick today. There's people in here, like after the service, you know, go up to them and ask them, are you sick? Are you dealing with something? And watch God move. I'm telling you, right now, He will heal. But we fail to be amazed. Another right response is amazement, is that you, unfortunately, are like these people here in verse 13. They mock, saying they are filled with new wine. So they engage in mockery. They stand on the outside, never enter in. Are you one who enters in without mockery, without criticism? You know, like you may not have all the answers, but you say, you know what, I want the power of God in my life. I want to trust you. Or are you going to let mockery just cause you to stand from the outside looking in? If you are here and you find yourself like I was definitely a mocker at certain stages of my Christianity. But through God allowing me to go through humbling circumstances, it's amazing how by His grace, I've come to this place where I'm like, God, everything that you have for me, power, presence, and purpose, I want all. I want it all. I want all you have for me. Can you imagine what that song would sound like if we sang, we want you 50%. We want you as long as it's convenient. We want you as long as I look good. Those guys look ridiculous. Flames above their heads, speaking other languages. There was no way to describe it. It looked ridiculous. If a current affair or 9 News or 7 News, 1 News, whoever was doing the news, ABC, came in, they would report it in a certain way, right? But Christ is looking for a people in this generation who will be bold enough to say, you know what? I'm willing to be mocked. Because there was one who was mocked for me. There was one who was scorned for me. There was one who took upon himself my shame. And therefore, I will not be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. I want that power in my life. I don't just want the form, I want the power. I don't just want to know how to preach the gospel. I want the power to preach the gospel and to testify of His goodness. How many of you today would say, Lord, I want to come back to that place of amazement. I want to come back to that place of complete transparency. I want to come back like an open vessel and cry out to you and trust that you would fill me afresh. I'm not going to mock anymore. I'm not going to let anything inhibit my praises. I want you to inhabit my praises.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.